Turn to Galatians chapter 6, and this is the last message in the series, The Blessed Life. This message is not in the book, and it's not on the series that we've offered on television. This is a message that the Holy Spirit begins stirring in my heart through this message. And it's something that is a balancing word. It's something that we need to hear. It's something we need to understand. You need to listen to this message about 5 times. Not because I'm the one delivering it, but because of the truth that the Lord has given me in this message. You need to hear it. This is very, very important. The title of the message is, Don't Get Discouraged. Don't get discouraged. In other words, what do you do when you're doing the right thing but seeing the wrong results? What do you do when you're doing the right thing but nothing seems to be working out? When you hear that it's working out for someone else and everything seems to be going good for others, but it doesn't seem to be going good for you? What about when you're in a testing time? What about when you're in a dry time or a wilderness? What about when your marriage isn't very good, but someone else's marriage is very well, going very well? What do? Don't get discouraged. Now, I want to clarify that the Blessed Life series is talking about every area of your life. I've said that almost every week. It's your marriage. It's your finances. It's your health. It's your relationships, your children. That's the reason the book is entitled The Blessed Life and not The Blessed Bank Account. It's not about money. It is about something that has to do with money, but it's mainly about our hearts and God doing a work in our hearts. And so I want you to know that the enemy attacks after you give as well as before you give. And he will attack and say, look what you could have done with the money. You probably didn't hear God. You probably missed God. And he will attack and say, look how it's not working for you, but it's working for everyone else. Listen to me. Don't get discouraged. That's his plan. And I want to show you why. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. Now, this is a verse we're familiar with, but we're going to talk about it in a moment. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, verse 9 is very important. I want you to memorize this verse. If you go to Gateway Church, you're going to have to get in the habit of memorizing Scripture. Because it's the only thing that helps us is Scripture. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The context of this passage is good. Verse 7, which most of us are familiar with, most of the time it's quoted, and it's quoted in a negative connotation. And that bothers me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Listen, this is a positive scripture. This is a good scripture. This is talking about doing good things, and we're going to reap good things. That's what it's talking about. But so many times, Satan takes the word of God and twists it. And we, even as believers, see it as negative, and it's not negative, it's positive. It's good. I'll just give you one example. The Bible says that this book is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror, and when a man looks at it, he sees his true self. Well, see, what the enemy will do is come to you and say, now, you don't read the Bible today, because you'll see what you really look like if you read the Bible today. And you know, you've been yelling at the kids, and you've had a bad day, and everything's going wrong, and you hadn't been praying like you should. So the last thing you want to do during this stressful time of your life is read the Bible and see what you really look like. That's what the enemy does. Well, let me tell you what you look like in this mirror. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror through him who conquered for you. He always causes you to triumph. Everything works out for your good. And you're a new creation. Old things have been passed away. All things have been made new. You look pretty good in this book. So when you're going through a stressful time, that's when you need to read this book. That's when you need to open up and say, look at who I am and look at all God says about me. You understand what I'm saying? That this is a great book. It ought to be called the Good Book. Because it's a good book, and it's got good news in it. So don't listen to the enemy. And what he does is he takes Scripture and he tries to twist it and make it negative. This Scripture in Galatians 6 is a good Scripture. It says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't get discouraged about doing the right thing, because you will reap. But now let's talk about this reaping, sowing and reaping, all right? We talked in the series about a farmer who sowed corn but was expecting wheat. And we said that'd be foolish. We talked about another farmer who didn't sow anything, but he was still expecting a harvest. We said that would be foolish. Well, what about a farmer who sows his seed and then does nothing else? Doesn't do anything after he sows. He doesn't water it. He doesn't tend it. He doesn't pull the weeds. And even when it matures, he doesn't gather it in the barn. That'd be foolish as well, right? So there's work even after you sow. This is what this verse is saying. Don't grow weary in doing good. In other words, even though we've sown and we've given an extravagant miracle offering, keep doing good. You know the only thing bad about a miracle offering. Here's the only thing bad about it. People who don't tithe will give to that one miracle offering and think things are going to change. Yet they're disobeying God and robbing God in other areas. And they're not living below their means, and they're in debt, and they're buying things on credit cards, and they're stealing from God, and they think, I'm going to give this one offering. Let me tell you something about the miracle offering. It wasn't penance. You didn't give that miracle offering because you've been blowing it, and now, okay, God, I've been blowing a lot, so here's 20 bucks, and now we're even. That's not what that was about. What it's about is doing the right thing every day, continuing to do the right thing, and don't grow weary doing the right thing, because you will reap. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. God can't lie. We will reap if we do not grow weary. Keep doing the right thing, but it's a process. And let me show you some things about the process, all right? Number one, seeds have to die. Number one, seeds have to die. John 12:24, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Another version says, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground, but it doesn't die, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it brings forth many seeds. Seeds have to die to reproduce. I tell you, you get a seed, get an apple seed or a bluebonnet seed, or get any kind of seed you want and carry it around in your pocket and see if anything ever develops. Just carry it in your pocket. Just keep your seed in your pocket and see what happens, see what comes of it. Or take that seed and put it in the ground and let it die. That seed has to begin to decompose before life comes out. Put it in the ground. Let it go. Give it to God. Get rid of it. And then trust God. This is the testing process. After you plant the seed, after you give a large offering, right now is the testing process. You are in a test. And you're in a test to see whether you're going to remain faithful and continue doing good after you gave. And this also applies to every area of your life. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your health. It applies to your children. Are you going to continue doing good even if you don't see the right results? Because if you'll continue doing the right thing, you will reap. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't lose heart, that's what this verse is telling us. You're in the test right now. You're being tested. Have you ever heard the teaching or heard the phrase death of a vision? You ever heard that? That God will give us a vision, but then he takes us through death of the vision, and then he resurrects it. I like the teaching. I just think they leave out a crucial part of the teaching. Most of the time when I've heard it, I've death of the vision, yes, we have to let it go, we have to let it die. But then what normally they say is, and you know what comes after death? Resurrection. No, you know what comes after death? Burial. That's what comes next. See, the gospel is the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason that you have to have burial in there is because if you don't have resurrection, you only have resuscitation. And resuscitation is the same old thing just brought back to life. We don't want the same old thing. We want a completely new thing in God. Completely, totally new. And that's what Jesus said. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus came out of the tomb with the same old body. And by the way, you know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he hadn't put the name Lazarus, when Jesus said, come forth, every dead person would have walked out of the tomb. So he specified which dead person he wanted to come forth and got Lazarus back. But Lazarus came back to life, but he still had the same old body. Listen, Lazarus still died. Jesus is the only one who had a resurrected body. Jesus walked through walls with the resurrected body. I'm looking forward to doing that someday. Hey, how are you? Just step in, surprise people. Completely new. Some of you are in burial of the vision right now in your marriage. You know what burial is? It's when there's no hope. There's no hope. See, if a friend of yours dies and you're praying for God to raise them from the dead, and you pray and you pray and you pray, then they embalm them, put them in the casket, put them in the ground, put the dirt on top, you stop praying. At least I hope you stop praying. But once burial comes, there's no hope. Well, that's what it is. Wherever you are, if you're in a place, listen to me, this is good news. If there's no hope for your marriage, you're in a good place. Because God's the only one that can bring something back from the dead. And He's really good at it. And that is the next process of dying, is letting it be buried. Trusting God to raise it. And you have to let it go to do that. You have to let go of it. When I was a little boy, I decided to grow a watermelon. And I don't know why I decided to grow a watermelon, but I did. I remember we were eating watermelon. I think it was like July 4th in the backyard, and I snuck a seed into my pocket. You know, I didn't want anyone to know. I don't know why I thought I was doing something wrong, but I got this seed, you know. And then later, when no one was looking, I went to a part of the backyard where no one could see and dug a hole in the ground, put the seed in, covered it up. I remember I went and got the water hose, and for probably 6 or 7 hours, you know, I watered that thing. I wanted to make sure I did it right. Went to bed that night, came out the next morning. Guess what? No watermelon. No watermelon. I had a defective seed. So I dug it up, looked at it. It hadn't changed one bit. And then, of course, you know, I'm 5. I'm pretty smart. So I thought, well, maybe it needs a little more time than a day, you know. So I put it back in the ground, cover it back up, go to bed that night, come back out. Still no watermelon. Dug it back up, looked at it, no, put it back in the ground. I did that for 2 weeks. Dug it up every day. And it never grew. That's what a lot of people do with their vision. Is just keep digging up, looking at it, digging up, look at it, dig it up. When are you going to do something, God? You know what God says? Leave it alone. Let it die. Let go of it. I had this thought come to my mind a while back. I thought about a person having seeds in their hand, closing their hand, and burying their hand. You think they're ever going to get a crop? No, because you're still holding on to it. You can't bury your hand. You got to bury the seed. And that means you got to let go of it. Now listen to me. I want to tell you something that I don't want you to ever forget. I know people have said, hold on to the vision. Hold on to the vision. Listen carefully to me. Let go of the vision. Just don't let go of God. Listen to me. Let it go. But don't let go of God. Let God take care of it. It's God's business. Otherwise, you're going to worry. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be thinking about it. You're going to be fretting about it all the time. And eventually, you're going to get bitter at God because He's not doing it your way in your time. And I'll tell you something else, too. If you'll let it go, you'll be surprised at what you get back. God's vision for you is better than your vision for you. God even says, my plans are better than your plans. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Let it go. That's the first thing. That's the first process. It's got to die. Here's the second thing. Seeds have to be watered. They have to be watered. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In other words, a part of this life is watering others and God watering us. The way, though, for us to have water in our marriage, the way for us to have water in our finances is to water others. And if we'll be waterers, God will water us. Now, here's the question. We're talking about a process, growing, producing a crop, not just in your finances, but in your health, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships, in your entire life. Here's my question for you. How much water are you putting on your marriage? How many good seeds are you sowing in your marriage? How many bad seeds are you sowing in your marriage? You don't want to know what a bad seed is? A bad seed is a statement like this. If it weren't for the kids, I'd be out of here. That's a bad seed. You say, well, okay, if I've done something like that, what do I do? Repent. The answer is always the same for believers. Anytime you do something wrong, repent. Ask forgiveness. Not only ask God to forgive you, ask your spouse to forgive you. say, we're going to break that curse over our marriage. That's a curse that I spoke, and we're breaking it right now. And don't accept that curse. See, if you've done the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. If you've sown bad seeds for many years, stop sowing bad seeds. Start sowing good seeds and start watering those seeds. How much water are you putting on your spiritual growth? How much time do you spend praying and reading the Bible? Do you realize if you don't eat spiritually, you can't grow spiritually? You do realize that, don't you? Think about if you ate physically like you eat spiritually. Think about it. Well, for some of us, that might be good. Lose a little weight, probably. Hey? Most of you probably eat more than one meal a week. Would you agree? Physically, you eat more than one meal a week. Some of you, it's apparent you eat more than one meal a week, but you eat more than one meal a week, right? Okay. Why do you think you're going to be able to grow spiritually when you only eat once a week? Come to church one time a week. That ought to do it. That ought to take care of it. I don't need to read my Bible this week. I don't need to study. I don't need to get one of those Bible computer programs and really dig into the Word and study. That's His job. No, that's your job. That is our job as believers. This is the problem. Watering is a process. It means that we keep going and we don't just do it one time, but we continue doing it even if we don't see the right thing. The other thing is, don't compare yourself in the process. Don't compare yourself to someone else. If you weren't here last week, that's the CD you ought to get today from when James Robinson preached last week. He brought out one of the greatest things I've ever heard, that 2 Corinthians says, when we compare ourselves with one another, we are not wise. One version says, we lose our understanding. When you begin to say, God, why is it happening for him, but it's not happening for me? You lose all wisdom. You lose all understanding when you begin comparing yourself with someone else. Don't compare yourself. Don't say, well, yeah, but you're right. Look at their marriage. How come my marriage isn't like their marriage? Listen, do what they're doing. Begin to put the work into your marriage that they put into their marriage. Don't compare yourself. One friend asked me one time, very seriously, very, very humbly, just said, why has it happened for you and not for me? Well, I said, well, let's talk about some hard things. Number one, now, how long have you been sowing extravagantly? Well, not very long. How long have you been tithing? Not very long. How long have you been out of debt? I'm not out of debt. How long have you been living below your means? Well, a little while, but not very long. Okay, I've been doing those things 20 years. So when you hear my giving testimony, don't compare yourself. If you realize what God wants when you hear my giving testimony, He wants you to be encouraged. That's what He wants. But do you know what Satan wants? He wants you to be discouraged. Satan says, look at that. Happens for him, but it doesn't happen to you. And then after you give to the miracle offering and it doesn't look like anything gets better around you, immediately Satan says, see, I told you it wouldn't work for you. It never works for you. And he wants you to believe that. It's a matter of faith. I tell you why it works for me. I can tell you very simply, because I believe it. I know it will work for me. There's not a doubt in my mind. Probably the greatest area that I have faith is the area of finances. Because I've walked this road too long and just done the right thing. And you say, well, see, Satan knows if he can get you to lose heart, he's got you. Satan is a legalist. You know what he does? He looks through the Bible. He reads the Bible and he looks for the if. The if. For instance, this is what verse 9 said. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And here's what Satan does. Oh, got him right there. Got him on the if. See, I couldn't stop him from giving. I tried to, but I couldn't stop him from giving. But I can get him to lose heart now. Now, and then I can stop their reward. I can stop their harvest if I can just get him to get discouraged. You realize it's a matter of faith, don't you? This guy said to me one day, now listen to what he said. He said, you know, I don't understand why it works for you. Now, this isn't the same guy I saw a moment ago. This is another guy. He said, I don't understand why it works for you and it doesn't work for me. But he said, I can tell you this. Every time I give, I'm not going to get anything back. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You sure are. You know why? Because Satan told him that and he believed it. I prophesied over a woman one time who'd been married to an unbeliever for 40 years. After 40 years, he came to Christ. How much watering do you think she did in 40 years? How much not growing weary do you think she did in 40 years? You will. You understand this is the Bible and the Bible's never wrong. You will reap. You will reap. if you do not lose heart. In every area, this works in every area, not just finances. And here's the third thing. Seeds have to be protected. Mark chapter 4 says, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, later, the disciples asked him, they didn't understand the parable. They said, would you explain it to us? So this is his explanation in verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, watch your Bible carefully, when they hear, Satan comes in a week. Is that what it said? In a month? When? Immediately. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Did you know that you have someone who's trying to steal your seed? Satan is a seed stealer. Every time you hear the word of God, he's trying to steal the seed. Did you know that Satan will even try to steal the word during church? While I'm preaching, he will try and get you to think, did I leave the iron on today? I might have left that iron on. Do you? And you know, we got five services. You realize Satan's already heard this message four times. And he knows the part that you need. And listen to me. You say, you think he's that smart? I know he's that smart. I've been battling with him a long time. He is real smart. And he's got a bunch of smart demons. And there you're sitting there, and he hates you. And he knows the part you need, and he'll get you thinking about what you got to do next week and miss that part. Someone asked me, so, well, how does Satan even get in? Do you mean Satan comes to church? How does he even get in? Well, some of you bring him, but that's a whole other story. I don't have time to preach that one today. But he is, oh, he's there. His demons are there and they're trying to stop you. They're trying to get you discouraged. You've got to protect the seed. It has to be protected. Learn to recognize the lies and attacks of the enemy. You know what the saddest thing to me in the body of Christ is? Saddest thing in the body of Christ is people cannot recognize the enemy. It blows me away. It blows me away sitting in a room with mature believers and watch an argument break out. And I think to myself, wake up! Can't you see what's happening here? The enemy is trying to get you upset and get you upset. Don't get mad at the person. Get mad at the enemy. Not the one who's that you're in a conversation with. It's like that old scene of two people. They think, you ever, two people waiting for the bus, and there's a guy standing behind them. And the guy behind them goes like this and steps on that guy's toe. And this guy turns around and sees this other guy standing there who didn't do anything and stomps on his toe. And so that guy turns around, and then they, boom, then now they fight. And the other guy's just sitting back laughing. Listen, the other guy's Satan. That's what he does. That's what he does. He does it in your home. He starts fights between you and your spouse and then sets back, eats popcorn, and laughs. Doesn't he? The husband will come in, husband just come in and just say, honey, when's dinner going to be ready? And this demon goes over and says, did you hear what he said? The nerve of him to ask you, when will dinner finally be ready? You tell him, it'll be ready when I get it ready. And then the same demon goes over and says, did you hear what she said? She said, if you want dinner, fix it yourself. Now, you've had that happen. And then you and your spouse are fighting, and he's laughing. There's a warfare going on. It's all the time. And here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to stop doing the right thing. Because if he can get you to grow weary in doing good, he can get you to lose heart. And you won't reap in your marriage. You won't reap in your finances. You won't reap with your children. You won't reap the harvest because you stopped doing good. Most people stop the day before their harvest comes in. Let me say that again. Most people stop the day before their harvest comes in. I remember in a elders meeting at the Shady Grove where I used to be an associate pastor, we had a pastor there that had been out of the ministry for a season. And he so badly wanted to be back in the ministry, and we just kept praying to see what God had. And one day in the elders' meeting, we said, you know what? We have a job position open, and that guy's perfect for it. And before we could talk to him, he went off the deep end. In less than 24 hours, before we could offer him the job, he went off the deep end. And later, I remember talking to him, and this is what he said. He said, I just had this overwhelming sense that it was never going to happen. And he just gave up. Many, many people stop the day before their harvest comes in because it's a warfare. You know, we need to give Satan the credit he deserves. Let me tell you, he's behind every argument. He's behind every hurt. He's behind every misunderstanding. He's right there. He's the discourager. Now, after you give, there's a test. I need to tell you something, all right, about giving, and I haven't told you before this. The more mature you are as a believer, the greater the test. I probably should have told you all that before, shouldn't I? The less mature you are, the quicker the reward. Now, when you think about this, you see an immature believer. He got his life all messed up. I mean, all messed up. Only been saved a few months. He hears the truth of tithing. He starts tithing. What happens? Immediately, he gets a raise. Right? Why? Because God's trying to encourage him. The less mature the believer, the quicker the reward. The more mature, the greater the test. It's like this. It's like, let's say you have a little 12-month-old baby. You got a 12-month-old, and he's holding on to the coffee table, you know, kind of, you know how they do, kind of like that, you know. He's holding on to the coffee table, looks across the room, and he sees you. And he lets go of the coffee table and decides to, you know, here it comes, boom, and he falls, all right? He's 12 months old. How do you respond? What are you doing? Get up from there. You shouldn't fall down. Get over here. Is that the way you'd respond to a baby learning to walk? No, what would you do? You'd run over and say, oh, that's good, that's good. You took two steps. Get up, get up, inside again, inside again, right? Right? That's what God does. Little baby believer steps out and believes. God just blesses him. You ought to be more mature. See, now, if you have an 18-year-old that falls every time he walks across the living room, now you've got a problem. You need to talk to him. I told you some of my giving testimony about I'd give and God bless, I'd give you. Let me tell you a few little more that I didn't tell you. I gave one time, emptied my savings account out to give to a building fund on Sunday, and on Monday, my air conditioner went out. On Monday. Now, I want to clarify something about this. God didn't take my air conditioner home to be with him, okay? It died of natural causes. It was old. It just died. God didn't cause it, but I'll tell you what he did. He used it. If I'd have been an immature believer, he might have kept it going a little longer. I don't know. But life just happens. Life is a test. How are you going to respond? That's the test. How are you going to respond when you give all and then it looks like nothing's opening up? God, I gave out all this offer money. You didn't do it. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond and say, you're so faithful. I am so grateful I was able to give that much to you, God. And I know one thing. If you have to send birds to feed me, you will. You'll take care of this. This may look bad, but I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm not going to listen to the discourager. I'm going to listen to the encourager. And I want to clarify something else, too, because I heard it even about 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, I guess, or a little over a week ago, when that bus crashed, and they showed part of the service on the television. One of the ministers said, God took them home to be with him. God took them. God took them. I was just walking by, and I heard it. I said, no, he didn't. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. I counseled with a man one time, and this is what he told me. He said, when I was a little boy, my mother died. And he said, the pastor and all of the people in the family said that God took him. God took my mother. And he said, as a little boy, I remember thinking, why would God take my mother? When he had a lot of mommies in heaven, why did he take mine? Because I only had one on earth. And he said, I remember thinking as a little boy, I don't like God. I don't like God. Well, can I tell you something? God didn't take his mother, and God didn't take those people. They died. God doesn't take them, but I'll tell you what he does do. He takes care of them. As soon as they die, he takes care of them. He immediately welcomes into heaven. He shows them where they're going to live, reintroduces them to all their family and friends that have gone in before them, and then probably even points to where you're going to live when you get there. Immediately he takes care of them, and he takes care of you that's left on the earth. He takes care of us. He doesn't cause these things. Life happens. People die. We live in a fallen world. Don't ever say again, God took that person. God took them because he needed some more in his choir. He doesn't need any more in his choir. Don't say that to some little child. God took your grandmother. No. Your grandmother died. But God took care of your grandmother. Because where she is now, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. God took care of her. See, Satan always wants us to blame God. Anytime something bad happens, air conditioner go out, car wreck, brakes, things go wrong, Satan's immediately saying, why would God let this happen? Why would God let this happen? Do you know why he's doing that? He's trying to get you to lose heart. Listen to me again. Don't get discouraged. You will reap if you do not lose heart. In December, I asked the body here to email me some testimonies from the last miracle offering we had. We had one just 2 weeks ago, and then last spring we had one. And I said, if you have a testimony, I want you to email it to me. I want to read you one of those testimonies that I got. Dear Pastor Robert, I wanted to share with you what has happened in my life after I gave this past spring when the Lord directed you to receive a miracle offering for the new building. I was coming to Gateway with just my two children. My husband and I were going to different churches. As a matter of fact, we basically led separate lives. Without going into the awful details, our 18-year marriage was an absolute wreck. I was saving money so that I could leave him. So when God spoke to my heart that Sunday to give all of the money in my savings account, I really had a struggle because that was my way out. He spoke to my heart to believe him to revive my marriage as I gave my offering. To be honest, I didn't want God to revive my marriage. I just wanted it to be over. But I loved God and wanted to obey him even though everything around me seemed in such shambles and my heart was so hardened against my husband. So I gave my offering that day and emptied my savings account. Things did not get better. Actually, they got worse. I prayed every day. Nothing changed. Then, 1 month later, I got laid off from my job. I kept thinking as soon as I got a job and saved enough money, I was going to leave because nothing was changing with my marriage. But I knew if I couldn't find a job, I couldn't leave. And deep down inside, I knew God was using it. I can't tell you exactly when it happened or how it happened, but about 2 months ago, all of a sudden, God just softened my heart and gave me a new love for my husband. It's different than the love I had for him before because it's better. I can't believe that I actually love him again. Because I had been at the place I couldn't imagine ever even wanting him to touch me again. Now I think our girls are getting tired of seeing us kissing all the time. God is so good. Not only has he restored my relationship with my husband, but he has definitely brought me to a new place in him also. Just a few days after I decided that I wouldn't leave my husband, I got a new job. Want to know something? It's definitely been worth it to obey God and give it all, because in return, I got his all. That's what I'm talking about. It may not get better,